What a blessing it is to be here tonight. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Urban Gaxiola, alias Carrie's husband. It's a good thing. I've been working on Wednesday nights at my job, and I long to be here. It's just God hasn't made a way for me to be here. Tonight, I get to, so it's a wonderful blessing. Whether I'm out there or up here, it doesn't matter. The Spirit of God is in here. That's what counts, and that's what matters. When we're gathered together in His name, He promises there He is. There He is in the midst, and wonderful things He will do. If we just believe, it's all we have to do is believe. I'm going to read a scripture to you out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We have just celebrated the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth in the flesh. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Sometimes I try to imagine what it must have been like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ when He walked on this earth. Do you ever do that? I'm in awe just thinking about it. Because, see, we carry the Spirit of Christ with us, and the presence of God is displayed through us. But He carried the fullness of God. So when there was grace, it was the fullness of grace. When there was truth, it was the fullness of truth. That is a very powerful, powerful thing. So when I read the Gospels, I just see Jesus and experience Him. So I love to bring a accounting of Jesus' life to you tonight out of the fourth chapter of John. And I want to talk about being led of the Spirit, first of all, and how important it is to be led of the Spirit. These classes are going to be going on and off a lot tonight. And when we get to heaven, that'll be nice. In the meantime, we'll just go with it. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And we're all learning to do that, aren't we? Jesus did it perfectly. Everything He did, He was led by what the Father was speaking to Him, and as the Spirit led Him in whatever He did. And in John chapter 4, we see Jesus being led of the Spirit. I like to refer to the pings that Pastor Shane has taught us about. It's a wonderful thing to get a ping. Starting with verse 2, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but He needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She didn't fully understand what this water was about. But what I believe was Jesus, who is the perfection of humanity, was overflowing with this water. Life was just coming out of Him. Love and grace and truth and life was just coming out of Him. And so as He spoke about this, He was the manifestation of the fullness of that, and she wanted it, wouldn't you? And so she asked for it. She didn't fully understand. Aren't you glad that we don't have to fully understand everything when we come to Jesus? But we can sense he's got something good for us, and we reach out to him, and he meets us where we are in faith. And that's what we're doing here tonight, isn't it? We're here meeting him in faith, expecting to receive something from God. That's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. Something I want to say about this woman, though. She went to the well at the sixth hour. Now, in those times, they counted the first hour of the day to be 6 a.m. That's not bad. I used to have a job where I had to get up at 4:30 in the morning. That's an ungodly hour to get up. 6 o'clock, that's okay. Started at 6 a.m. and counting up to the sixth hour, it was noon when she went to draw water. Now, that's significant because most people would draw water in the cool of the day early in the day. But she didn't. She came at noon. There was a reason for this, and we'll read about it a little later. She wanted to avoid people. She didn't want to see people because she was afraid of being hurt. Have you been there? I want to share just a brief testimony because I was totally there. When I was growing up as a boy, my parents separated, and it was different than most separations. It was what you'd call an in-house separation. Dad had his room, Mom had her room, and you could feel the tension in the house every day. You could cut it with a knife. I really didn't want to be home, but then I didn't want to be at school either because at that time in my life, it was real awkward for me, and I stood out, and I was made fun of. I was bullied, and for years, what I did is I learned to avoid people. I was really good at it. I can remember walking home from school, and I would... Do people still walk back and forth to school? It seems like everybody rides the bus now. But we would ride bikes or walk to school. And on my way to school, if I turned down, or coming home, if I turned down a street and I saw someone approaching me, I wouldn't turn down that street. If it took me longer to get home, I'd go up another block and go down another street. Because see, if I run into somebody on that block, I don't know what they might say to me that would be hurtful. I got real good at avoiding people. The saving grace was the church of Jesus Christ. I love the church. The community and the spirit in the church where love is changed my life. And I was in a church, and I give my parents this credit, even though they weren't together and they fought. They got me into church, a good spiritual church that taught a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful for the church we have here. Because the emphasis is connecting people in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the gospel is preached, and the power of salvation comes out of the pulpit, the word of God. And over time, what happened is it built into me a security of love through Jesus Christ. And it transformed my life. Well, that's what we're going to read about that happens to this gal that Jesus met with this day. But it's important to note that he must go through Samaria to this city. Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated them. And so what they would do is, if they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, they would go all the way around Samaria, the long way, to avoid going through Samaria. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus loves everyone. And he had an appointment. I don't think there's any coincidences with God. I like the word Godcidence. I don't think that's a word, but I love the idea. Or maybe another way of putting it is appointments, God appointments. Don't you love that when it happens like that? Jesus had an appointment with this woman, and the Bible said, I like the old King James, he must needs go through Samaria. It's like, you're not going to talk me out of this. I'm going there because I need to meet with someone. I have an appointment with someone, and it's very, very important. Oh, I want God appointments in my life. I want to expect that there's something dynamic that's going to happen today when I meet with someone, if God wills it and sets it up. So that's what was going on. But I wanted to kind of set the stage here because this woman was trying to avoid people, but Jesus sought her out. Aren't you glad that when you were trying to avoid God, God sought you out? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We can be led of the Spirit, and Jesus is our example. And Jesus loves everyone, and he wants to give his spirit of life and life more abundantly to whoever will receive it. But not only is Jesus full of grace, but he's also full of truth. And that's what I want to read about next. "Sir, give me this water," she said, "that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And then he surprised her. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." You know, God will often confront us with issues that we have to address. But you know what? He does it in love. Grace sets the table. I've heard it said that God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's the way he operates. So he brought up an issue that has to do with marriage. And now I could do a teaching on marriage. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say that Jesus brought it up because it was important that she address that part of her life. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You've well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And isn't it just like us to do that? God brings something to our attention, and we try to avoid it, change the subject maybe, and hope he doesn't notice. But God loves us too much for that. And he addresses things in our life. I want to bring up a time in my life when God was very real. And I was enjoying my relationship with God, but he brought me to an abrupt halt. I went to Bible college. I talked about being in church and loving God, and I love to be around the Word and the people of God because I felt such an acceptance. And you know, church is not a perfect place, is it? No, it's not. They say if you find the perfect church and you come to it, then it's not. Yeah. What's perfect is the Spirit of God in the church. But I loved the atmosphere and I loved the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of it. And so when I ended up going to a Bible college, I was different from most anyone else that went to the Bible college when I attended. I was there because I thought, this is great. I didn't have a career path. I went to a little Bible college in San Antonio. I thought, all they do here is sit around and talk about the Bible. Yes! I'm going to love it here. And I mean, I was just hyper happy. I remember a friend of mine said, I couldn't get near you in the first year of school because there was this charge coming off of you. But I couldn't help myself. I loved being around the Word. It was just in me from what God had done for me. But I came to a point where I had to write a paper about the Ten Commandments. And I started working through it, and I got to the commandment that said, honor your father and your mother. Well, I was pretty good at writing these papers. I loved the Word, and I'd just dig in and do it. But I heard God distinctly tell me, you're not honoring your father. And I couldn't write another word. I knew I had to deal with that issue in my life. That's what happened to the woman of Samaria. Jesus said, you need to deal with an issue in your life. He did it lovingly, and I knew he loved me, but I had a difficult time with it. See, when my mom and dad separated, I blamed my dad. I don't know why. I think it's because mom still related to us kids and was more involved in the day-to-day. And I felt like that the dad was the leader. I'm not condemning anybody in here who's been through anything, okay? I'm a father right now, and I know how tough it is. And I'm not perfect. I know I neglect a lot of things still. I'm just trying. But I put my dad, I locked him up is what I did. And I wouldn't have anything to do with him. I knew this because one day my mom said, how come every time you talk about your dad, you talk about him in the past tense? And I didn't even think about it because I didn't bring his name up rarely, but if I did, he was out of my life. I didn't want him in my life. I really didn't care. He was dead to me. God cared, because that bitterness and unforgiveness was going to stunt my growth in God, and I needed to deal with that issue. So like the woman of Samaria, I had to address that issue. I thought, okay, I'm going to write my dad a letter. He was in California. I was in Texas. And I got out pen and paper and put it on my desk and started trying to write a letter. And you know what came out on that page? Blame, blame, blame. And I knew I couldn't send that letter. God said, that's not going to work. So I got up from my desk, walked away, and left that paper and pen there for days and weeks. It was like 2 weeks to where I finally just said, okay, I'll do it. And I wrote the right kind of letter, a respectful letter, a loving letter, a forgiving letter. And I did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You can't do something like that outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody say amen? God challenges you to do something. He'll empower you to do it. See, we don't need to be afraid of the commandments of God, because God will challenge us, but then he'll empower us as well. That's very important to know. And I realized this, but here's the cool part. When I sat down at my desk to finally write the letter, rivers began to gush out of my eyes. I began to cry like I don't know that I've ever cried before. Something that I would call deliverance was happening. Something from the pit of my stomach, from the pit of my being, was coming, breaking loose and coming out. And the thing that I despised doing, that I did not want to do, was the best thing for me. God knows. So I responded to his challenge in dealing with this issue. And I argued with God a bit. I said, okay, you know my dad, if I write him a letter, he hates writing letters. Hates. I don't like it very much either. My wife's the writer in the family. I'm the talker. So, but I wrote him a letter, and I wrote him a really right letter, and I mailed it away, and I thought, well, I will never hear back from him again. But whatever, I did what I had to do. He wrote me a 4-page letter. 4 pages. Tried to explain things, and I don't know if I really got it, but I appreciated it. And he said he forgave me because I asked his forgiveness. And then I made a determination, as God helped me, that I would call my father on the telephone every Tuesday morning at 8 a.m. See, I'm systematic. If I don't do that, I'll never do it. Right, Tom? We get together every week, accountability partners, and if we don't get together at the exact same time every week, it's probably not going to happen. So God did that for me, and he enabled me to honor my father the remainder of his life. He lived till 97, so it was like 15 years, or I don't know how many years. It was a long time. But God enriched my life and blessed me in more ways than I could tell you because I obeyed him. It's very important. Key relationships issues need to be dealt with, but God will empower you to do it. So when he confronted this woman, he did it in love. Grace and truth together. Jesus said to her, he did respond to her question about worship and praise, and I think this is a beautiful part of this teaching. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Do you hear the redundancy? I mean, he repeats. God doesn't repeat very often in Scripture, but if he does, pay close attention, because it's really important. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, "I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he, and I worship him." I thought about it all week. From the time that I was anticipating preaching, I thought about how much I adore Jesus Christ. I worship him. And you know, there are things about worship that we need to understand. One, God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God really looks for this. He longs for it. I think it blesses him. I don't understand how all that works. God is complete, but he desires and enjoys and is blessed by our praises and our worship. But we must do it in spirit and in truth, not fake. We need to be real and really into the spirit of God in order to worship God. There are three things I want to say about worship, because it is so important, that we need to be real, full of God's Spirit, but it's not about the place. And this place is a beautiful place, a wonderful place for worship. When we gather together as a community, it's very special when we worship. And Pastor Don does a beautiful job with the team leading us in worship and making facilitating it. But God desires for us to worship Him in every place, not just in the building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God. We carry His Spirit everywhere. We don't have to come into this place to experience the Spirit of God to elevate us to a place of worship. He wants us to practice worship everywhere. The Bible says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, His name should be praised. So it's at all times. Another thing I want to say about it is style. It doesn't really matter how you praise God, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know, people might judge a person by the way they're praising God in a service, but that's a mistake, because you don't know. It might be show. They might just be putting their hands up for show. We don't know what's in their heart. I have had some of my most profound worship experiences with God standing perfectly still with a tear running down my cheek. Nobody knew it, but God knew it. It's got to be real. That's what God looks for. And the other thing that I wanted to share with you about spirit worship is priming the pump. In Psalm 100, it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart, and then enter His courts with praise. There's a reason for that. When you soften your heart up with gratitude towards God, it enables you to appreciate Him, which leads to praise and worship. If you have a difficult time just jumping right into praising God, try being thankful and appreciating Him. It's not that hard. There are so many things that we can thank God for, and if you can't think of a single thing, think of the things that you don't have in your life. Have you ever talked to someone and had a lot of trouble and you thought, oh boy, I'm glad that's not me? I'm not being insensitive here, because people probably could talk to me, my family sometimes, and think the same thing. Think about what you've avoided in life. There's that old saying, there's a man who felt sorry for himself because he had no shoes, and then he met a man who had no feet. And all of a sudden, those feet that he had looked pretty good without shoes on them. It's wonderful what we have and what we've been given. We need to build on that and be thankful. One of the things that I do to help establish thanksgiving in my life throughout my day is I started doing this a long time ago, because I have battled depression off and on throughout my life. And a lot of people are battling depression. But there are tools that the Bible gives us that helps. And one of them is thanksgiving. I will not get up out of bed in the morning until I have counted off 10 things, meaningful things, that I'm thankful for to God. And by the time I've gotten through to number 10, there's something about 10 that just does something for it. It's like the tithe, 10. I don't know what it is, but I count them up, maybe because I run out of fingers after 10. Then I don't know what to do. Thank you for my arm. But it gets things rolling. And then what I find is it primes the pump and enables me throughout the day to remember to thank Him for every little thing I possibly can. Just keep it rolling. And then a lot of times that'll turn into praise. I often wonder in my cubicle at work, if somebody comes around the corner, what they would think if they saw me praising God. Because it's not unusual for me, if something goes well or I think of something that God's done or He's doing, for me to, yes, to do that. Is that praise and worship? Yes, it is for me. God, yes. Or I'll point a finger up in the air. It's You, God. It's just You. That's You. I can see You in this. Or whatever I do, that helps me to express it. But praise and worship, God is actively seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Never mind what anybody else thinks. Praise Him. And you know what's funny about things like that are good, that God asks us to do? They're so good for you. It'll just lighten up your face and lighten up your life and strengthen you for the journey, praising God. Now, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman and said, "What do you seek?" Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman left her water pot and went her way in the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will and to finish his work." I want that passion. You know, we just got off of a holiday where people eat. You'd think that what we were celebrating was food. If you saw it around our house, we have so much platters of this and plates of that and cakes and pies and oh my. It's frustrating to figure out what you're going to eat. There's so many choices. Eating's not bad in and of itself, but there's so much more to life. And for Jesus, he was in the moment. Remember, he had to go to Samaria because he knew there was someone he was going to meet there, and he knew there would be this dynamic change in her life, and he knew that there was more to it than just her life, what was going to happen. So he was excited about this. I know he was excited because he was human, and he had all the human emotions. He wept, right? He got excited. He was primed up for what was about to happen. And so they're asking him about lunch, and he's saying, "I can't eat right now. Can't you see what I'm eating right now is the substance of the will of God that's being performed right now? And this is exciting stuff. I can't eat right now. Get that food away from me." "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white to harvest." I forgot to make a point. I want to make it. We're not just physical. We're spiritual, and we have a soul. You've got to feed that. Believe me, I don't miss a meal. And my wife likes to talk about how I eat about every hour and a half, 2 hours. It's a habit I've gotten into. It helps me. It keeps my metabolism going. And then I get hangry, I guess, if I don't eat. I got to eat. And I've got snacks always. If we leave the house, I got snacks. That's just the way I am. But what if I did that spiritually? Your spirit, man, needs to eat. Your soul needs to feed on the Word of God and the presence of God. Why do we wait till Sunday or Wednesday, maybe, to really get a good meal? Maybe we have our quiet time and our prayer time every day, but do you just eat one meal a day? Does anybody here just eat one meal a day? Probably not. Why don't we have spiritual snacks every couple hours and maybe 2 or 3 good meals? What a difference it might make. Just a thought to ponder, huh? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And maybe sometimes we're weak because we need to eat. I get kind of headachy and just not doing so well if my blood sugar's low. Anybody else with me on that? And you'll make well sure that you eat, right? We need to do that spiritually. Maybe if we're weak spiritually, we need to know that. Okay, I'm wrapping it up here. "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying it's true, one sows and another reaps. I sent to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." You see, he witnessed to and ministered to one woman. But one woman went back to a city and brought back, the Bible says, many people. And while they're trying to get him to focus on lunch, he's telling them to lift up their eyes because there's a harvest coming. A whole group of people coming out of the city responding to the word of this woman that he was obedient to witness to. Something exciting was happening in that city for Jesus. I can envision that as we're here tonight, that we can be obedient to the Lord in witnessing to someone, and you never know what ramifications that may have. You don't know what that one person may reach out to many others and bring them to Christ. This is the harvest. And he said, lift up your eyes, for there is a harvest, and you need to see it and believe it. And many people came out. Many of the Samaritans, verse 39 says, believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came, they urged him to stay another couple of days. And he did. And then many more believed after that. So I don't know how many is, but it's a lot more than a few. So, I mean, we like many around here, don't we? I mean, we just had many people here for services for Christmas, and that's fantastic. The more, the better. Get them in here and let them learn about Jesus. You know, I like to picture that woman going back to the city and grabbing a bunch of invite cards, handing them out. We have invite cards here tonight for Wednesday night services. Use them. What a blessing. On your way out, grab extras, if you will. And just be prepared. You know, what if just once a day you had a God appointment? Just once. And in that God appointment, you believed that God was going to do something dynamic. And you let God use you. And you never know that that woman or that man that you talked to might be the key to the city. Turning many, many lives or drawing them to Jesus Christ. It's a powerful and wonderful thing. Lift up your eyes, Jesus said. I want to give a couple of illustrations because they really apply to nowadays. One of them has to do with television. I'm not against television, but I'll date myself. When we watched TV as a kid, we had a TV cart that we rolled out. Anybody know what a TV cart is? We rolled it out to the middle of the living room so we could see. It wasn't a real big TV, so we could see it well from the couch. Well, one day, as a teenager, and the Lord was really working in my life, just curious, I walked around behind the television cart and watched my family. And it was very interesting. Their eyes were kind of glazed over, and they looked about half dead while they're watching the television. And I thought, I don't want to be like that. I wasn't really judging them. I just really wanted to have more in my life than just that. I'm not against television. But I'm saying don't become a television zombie. I went to a Del Mar Loop with a couple of my daughters, dropping them off at a theater for some special show, which was cool. I was happy to do it. But then I had a little time on my hands, so I was kind of cruising the boulevard there. Anybody been to Del Mar Loop? It's an interesting place. I hadn't really looked around very much, so I was driving up and down, looking around, and the weirdest thing happened. There were a lot of people out on the street and on the sidewalks, and they were all looking at their phones. Now, that's not unusual. We see this a lot nowadays. Some of you may have been doing it. I just didn't notice. It'd really be bad if I snuck a peek up here. But literally, they were all, and some of them were in groups, but they all had their phones, and they were doing this. And I'm telling you, I've never seen this before in my life, and I may never see it again. There were a lot of people on the street that day. I didn't see a single one who wasn't looking down at their phone. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. I really thought, this is crazy. I've never seen anything like it. I went on down the road a piece, and I started talking to the Lord about it. I said, I don't want to be like that. And I'm not against phones. Phones can be a really big blessing. But let's not become phone zombies. Let's be full of life, because you might lift up your eyes, like Jesus said, from that phone and see somebody. And that somebody, God may have you reach out to, and that somebody might be the key to the city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are gracious and full of truth. And we have the opportunity to meet with you, not just in church. It's a wonderful place to hear your word and to feel your spirit and to be moved and directed. But we can't 24/7 be in relationship and fellowship with you. We want to be. We want to hear your word. We want to engage in what you have to say. We want to lift our eyes up and look around us to the people that you might direct us to. We want to be effective as witnesses of Jesus Christ. We want to have dynamic appointments with God and with others that will make a change. Lord, if these cards can make a difference, then let them be reminders to us to look around, for the harvest is great, and may we be your laborers. In Jesus' precious name, amen.